Mark 8, and we'll begin in verse 34. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." And you can be seated. All right, so we are back in this really, just tremendous section of Mark's gospel where Jesus defines what it means to follow him. And he sums it up really in three very simple, very concise, but very demanding commands. Deny yourself, crucify yourself, and follow me. So we're called to deny ourselves. We no longer put us at the center of our lives. Jesus is at the center of our lives. Now our whole life, our whole world revolves around Jesus. And we count all people greater than ourselves. And we are also to crucify ourselves. If you remember, that means we are dedicated daily to destroying the sin that is in us. We mercilessly seek to destroy the sin that plagues us. And then we follow Jesus. Instant, complete, joyful compliance to the Lord. That's really what it means to follow Jesus. Despite what anyone else says or thinks or wants to believe, Jesus is demanding our whole lives. And so then, so we talked about that 2 weeks ago. So the question is, why do that? I mean, why follow Jesus? I mean, he says if you want to follow him, you got to do these three things. But I mean, imagine someone coming up and say, "Listen, you have to deny who you are and you have to follow me completely. And you can't do what you want anymore. You have to do what I want. And you have to do everything that I say." I don't know about you. I'd be like, okay, well, two questions. Number one, who are you to ask that of me? And number two, well, what's in it for me? I mean, why? Why should I do this? Well, we already know who Jesus is. He's God in the flesh. Now the question is, what do we get out of it? Why would anyone spend their whole life denying themselves? Why would anyone spend their whole life crucifying their own sin and following this Jewish guy from the backwoods of Nazareth? Why would we commit to putting our sin to death? I mean, we kind of like our sin. That's why we do it. Why do all of that? Well, Jesus actually gives us an answer this morning. In fact, he gives us three answers, and this is going to sort of be our outline. Reason number one is, if you try to save your life, you're going to lose it. If you try to save your life, you're going to lose it. Number two, there's no profit in gaining the whole world and yet forfeiting your soul. And then number three, we don't want Jesus to be ashamed of us. And that's really our outline, and I'll repeat those as we go through this and unpack this. But I just want to make one bigger observation about this section here that I kind of want to get out of the way. Jesus is answering the question, why follow him? And his answer is all in the negative. It's all in the negative. He's focusing in on the consequences of not following him. That's what he's focusing on. So now many times we're used to the positive case for following Jesus, right? Your sins are forgiven. You have eternal life. You're going to see Jesus in glory. No pain, no sadness, no tears, no more sorrow or death anymore. Streets of gold, joy and happiness forever. Those are good, and they're biblical reasons to follow Jesus. And I think they're especially good because a lot of times, you guys, when people at least claim that they follow Jesus, it's almost like fire insurance, isn't it? Well, I don't want to go to hell, so I'm going to go to church a little bit. I'm going to do some good things a little bit. I'm going to pray a prayer, and I'm good. Right? So we're kind of pulling back from that. Like, yeah, well, you're not wrong, but you're not 100% right either. There's some good stuff. But here, Jesus is focusing only on the consequences, especially in this passage. So I say all that to say this morning, Jesus is basically threatening people if they don't follow him. That's really what this comes down to, is this is a threat. And it's a very real, eternal, and damning threat. If you don't follow Jesus, the consequences are very severe, and the point that he is making is the trade is worth it. The trade is worth it. Following Jesus to escape these consequences is, in fact, worth it. Because self-denial is hard. Crucifying sin is hard. Following the commands of Jesus, easy, you guys, or hard? It's hard. Let's just be honest. So there better be something in it for us. It better be a good trade, and that's what Jesus is saying, is it's a good trade. This is not a net loss for us. This is not a bummer of a deal for us. It is a net eternal gain, and here it's a net gain because we avoid eternal judgment. That's the net gain here. So let's dive in. Why follow Jesus? Number one, because if you try to save your life, you'll lose it. If you try to save your life, you'll lose it. That's verse 35. I got a new Bible, and verse 35 is on the opposite side of the page, and I can't find it. Okay. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. This is reason number one. It's also threat number one. The bottom line is that if someone does not follow Jesus, they will forfeit their life for all eternity. They'll lose it for all eternity. Now, there's a little bit of a play on concepts here, specifically with the word life. And I think most of us have a footnote here telling us that the word in Greek is actually psuche, which could mean life or it could mean soul. So if you want to save your soul, you'll lose it. But if you lose your soul for my sake and the gospel's, you'll save it. So what does he mean? What he's doing here is he's contrasting our little life on this planet for 70, 80, or 90 years, or whatever God gives you, and he's contrasting it with all of eternal life. Everything after death, all eternity. So there are basically two options. Option one is you can believe in Jesus now and do what Jesus says. You can deny yourself. You can crucify your sin. Follow Jesus in heartfelt obedience. That's basically losing your life now in this world. Not that it's like a bummer, but it's going to be hard. This is now you're swimming upstream instead of going with the flow. The idea here is your life is no longer your own. Your soul is no longer your own. It is all of God's. You're not in control. Jesus is, and you're giving everything up for Jesus. If you do that, if you lose your life, if you willingly give up your life now in this life for Jesus and the gospel in these few short years you have on earth, then you will actually save it for eternal life. You'll save it for all of eternity. You won't go to hell. You won't experience the wrath of God. You will experience joy forever. It might be hard for you here in this life and on this earth as you seek to crucify your sin and follow Jesus. You might lose friends. You might lose family. Paul says that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God, Acts 14:22. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Without exception, that's your promise. It's not your best life now. It's not riches and fame. It's persecution. You are promised that if you follow Jesus, tribulations wait. Can I just give you like a little side note, though? Even people who don't follow Jesus, they have tribulations, right? They go through sickness and pain and rejection and death and the whole thing as well. People hate them. They go through tough times. I think what Jesus is getting at is following Jesus is not going to exempt you from those things. We don't believe in the health and wealth gospel, that if you just have enough faith, all these things go away. No, they're going to be there, and they may be there even more as we seek to follow Jesus. But if you follow Jesus, even though it's hard, eternity is worth it. You don't get hell, and you do have Jesus in glory. That's option one. Option two is you save your life now. You decide not to follow Jesus. You decide to hang on to your sin. You decide to indulge in yourself, not deny yourself. It's the phrase going around, you know, last couple of years, you do you, and you just be you and do whatever you want to do. You do your own thing. Your life remains your own. You've saved your soul in that sense. You've saved it now. It's good now. Best case scenario, you live 80 years, wealthy, happy life, bunch of money, easy life, Sundays all to yourself. No one tells you what to do. Let's say you decide that path. Wonderful. The only kicker is you're going to spend eternity in hell for it. That's the backside of it. 70 years, you better savor the flavor because that's all you get out of it. That's a choice. That's what Jesus is saying. Sacrifice now, massive gain later, or take the winnings now and go to hell. By the way, we make these kind of decisions all the time. It's called time preference. Do we have a high time preference? Is now more valuable? Or do we have a low time preference? Is the future more valuable? You got $1,000. You could buy a lot of candy bars, you guys, with $1,000. And you could have a really good couple of weeks, month. I don't know how many candy bars you can eat. Or you could take that and you could invest that for the long term. And you won't see it for 30, 40, 50 years as it grows and it makes something greater so that you can have a better life later. Our doctors tell us this. You have two options, right? Eat right, get some exercise, and be healthy, and you'll live a long time. Or you can keep eating garbage, never exercise, and you'll be dead by 50 from a heart attack. What do you want? Is the hard thing now worth the good thing later? Or do you just want the good thing now and suffer the consequences? What's your time preference? So that's it. It's either a tough life of following Jesus, 70 years, 80 years, however old you are, do the math. And it's tough, but later it's good for all of eternity. Or it's good now, maybe, and it's hell for all of eternity. That's it. And it seems like an obvious trade, doesn't it? For most of us, when you just put it that way. It just seems like it's like a no-brainer. But it's not for many people. Sometimes, you guys, the pleasures in life are just overwhelming. We're just doing our own thing, being our own king, our own master. It's just overwhelming. And I mean, let's be honest. Like, heaven seems really far away. And hell seems really far away. I mean, I can't see those things. How do I know that they're there? I knew a guy, he was like 10 years ago. He was in his 30s. He refused to put anything aside for retirement because he just could not fathom not spending the money. Like, I don't know if I'm going to make it to 70 or 80. Like, I just don't know, so I just want to spend it now. I'm like, wow. How do we know it's going to grow in value? Well, it's not going to grow in value by doing what you're doing. That's how a lot of people are with eternity. Now, just one small note before we move on here. Jesus says we have to be willing to lose our life for him and the gospel. And the gospel. What does that mean? Aren't they the same? Well, yeah, in a certain respect. But I think what Jesus is getting at here is that salvation is more than just calling yourself a Christian. It's more than just calling yourself a Christian. It's more than just a label. It's a whole way of life. Remember, the gospel calls us to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. The gospel calls us to trust Jesus with absolutely everything. The gospel calls us to shine the light of Christ like putting a big lamp on a stand so that all of the world can see the city on a hill that cannot be hidden. Maybe put it another way, a lot of people give lip service to Jesus, but the gospel is not lip service. So you can't be ashamed of Jesus or the gospel, the demands of the gospel, what the gospel is calling us to do and say. We have to be committed not just to the name of Jesus, but to all of what Jesus teaches as well, and to live our life in accordance to that. Jesus will say in a couple of verses that we can't be ashamed of him or his words. It's going to be the same idea. It's not just the label Jesus. It's not just the label Christian. It's actually the gospel. It's actually his words. It's actually, do we do and do we say the things that the Bible does and the Bible says? So why deny ourselves? Because if we save our life here, we'll lose it. Second reason. There's no profit in gaining the whole world and forfeiting our soul. There's no profit there. Look at verses 36 and 37. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? So Jesus leads us to the obvious conclusion. It's a bad trade. It's a bad trade to live for yourself now and to forfeit your soul later, to forfeit your life for all of eternity. Or just to be super, super clear, it's a bad trade to reject Jesus and then spend all of eternity in hell. It's a bad trade. I don't know if you can do that math, but that's pretty easy math. 7 years of mine, all eternity, hell, not bad. Or it is bad, excuse me. And Jesus uses maybe what we would call a maximalistic argument. So what if you could actually gain the entire world? Like you were king of the world or queen of the world. You could actually gain it all. Somehow you controlled it all. I read a fascinating book last year called The Billion Dollar Whale. The Billion Dollar Whale. It's a true crime story of a guy named Joe Lowe. And Joe Lowe was a fraudster who basically created a series of scam companies that scammed Saudi oil princes and all kinds of people. And he literally funneled billions of dollars into account. By most estimates, Joe Lowe actually had more control over liquid cash than any other human being on the planet at any time in history. So Elon Musk is worth, what, like $200 billion? He doesn't have that cash, right? It's in stock and it's in companies. Joe Lowe had $5, $6 billion liquid cash at a moment. He himself could control all of it by a scam. That's just the tip of the iceberg of the wealth on the planet. Imagine you owned all of it, absolutely everything. You lived on some super yacht in the Caribbean. You could go to your chalet in the Swiss Alps or whatever. No one can stop you. You can do everything you want. You can go anywhere, no enemies. You literally have everything. And let's say God even gives you a little bit more life, 100 years, 110 years. And then you die and you go to hell. Was it worth it? No. No, it wasn't. It wasn't worth it. Jesus said, if you had all that and yet you forfeit your soul, you'd be the sucker. You would come out tragically behind. Verse 36, for what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? What does it profit? There's no profit. You lose. Forfeit in the original means to suffer harm or literally punishment. It means to sustain injury, usually financial injury. But it's an allusion to eternal conscious punishment in hell. You live your whole life as a king, doing your own thing. You gain it all here, but you end up in hell. That's a total loss. You've just consigned yourself to eternal punishment, eternal damage. It's the worst trade you can make. Now, that's the maximalistic argument. Does anybody ever gain the whole world? No. Does anyone even gain like $1 million? Very few people. Most people around the world are rather impoverished. And yet they would trade what little that they have for Jesus. They don't want Jesus. They want their life. They want their train wreck of a life, financially or relationally or emotionally or all the rest. Not only do they not control the whole world, they don't even control their own life. And they reject Jesus. What a foolish trade. I just want my sin for 70 years. I just want to do my own thing. And then I'm going to die and, you know, turn into dust and go into nothingness. No, you don't. No, you don't. Your soul goes on. And eventually your body will be resurrected back to it. And you're going to spend an eternity doing something. It's either glory or hell. And then Jesus does this in verse 37. He kind of flips it around. He says, for what can a man give in return for his soul? What would you give in return for your soul? What would you give up so that you didn't burn forever? I mean, what would you trade? Let's say you knew in a year you were going to have to burn for 10 minutes. What would you trade? You would do anything you can to get out of that. I was at Coca-Cola this week, and I was giving this little cabin devotion to these cute little girls, and we're sitting around the fire pit, and we're talking about the gospel, and so hell comes up, and I'm like, hell is described as this fire pit, except go over to Coca-Cola Lake, and imagine that filled with fire. That's the description. It's a lake of fire. That's what it is. Like, imagine that, and being in that, and just imagine in a year, you're going to be in there for 10 minutes, just 10 minutes. What would you do to get out? I will pay anything. I will do anything. I will serve you. Whatever I've got to do to get out of that punishment. It's your soul, you guys. It's life that's on the line. What are you going to trade for that? That's what Jesus is saying. You do anything you can. How do you get out of that punishment? It's verse 34. If anyone would follow me, let him deny himself and crucify himself. And follow me. That's the trade. He tells us what the trade is. He tells us how to get out of it. That's the trade. What would you give? Jesus says you need to give your whole life to follow me, to follow after me. The one who died for sin, the one who rose again. the one who reigns on his throne in heaven. He's done it all. Follow me for just a little while. It's like 70 years, you guys, 80 years. And we're like, oh man, that's a long time. He's like, not in the grand scheme. Not in the grand scheme. But this is really what it comes down to, isn't it? Is it worth it to follow Jesus? It's a trade. That's all we're talking about here. We either believe Jesus and heaven is glorious or we don't, and we either believe hell is real and unbearable and we do anything to get out of it, or we don't. And then we just decide, do we make the simple trade? That's it. It's just a trade. Third, the third motivation here to follow Jesus is that we don't want Jesus to be ashamed of us at the judgment. And actually, I'm just going to say we don't want Jesus to be ashamed of us. Verse 38, for whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. So again, why follow Jesus? Why deny ourselves, crucify our sin, follow Jesus? Because if we don't, then Jesus will be ashamed of us. You're ashamed of Jesus? Jesus will be ashamed of you. If you're proud of Jesus, Jesus will be proud of you. It's just that easy. Now, we need to unpack this a little bit because Jesus makes some very specific points, but the gist is the same. There are basically two options. You're either ashamed of Jesus or you're proud of him. That's it. And the result is that Jesus is either ashamed of you or he's proud of you. That's it. There's just two paths. So let's start with that word, ashamed. We use that word, but what does it mean? What are we getting at? Shame is this is just like the dictionary definition. It's a painful feeling of humiliation or distress when it appears you've done something wrong. It's a painful feeling of humiliation or distress when it appears you've done something wrong. So when I was a kid, I brought home a bad report card. And I knew what was in the report card before my dad did. And I had to hand him the envelope. He was going to open the envelope and find out. And that feeling of him not knowing and about to know of what I did was about to become manifest. That feeling is shame. Even if you haven't opened a report card or something like that, you know what I'm talking about. That gut-wrenching, oh my goodness, it's just going to be made all known. Many other cultures around the world and throughout history are what we call shame-based cultures. If you transgress, the community turns against you, they shun you to some extent or whatever. Sometimes that seems harsh, but sometimes it's actually good when people look upon sin as a bad thing. Our society kind of celebrates sin. It's good when a society actually thinks sin is bad and shameful. Shame can also come if you're associated with somebody that maybe you shouldn't be. Oh, you were hanging out with them. Huh. Guilt by association is what we call it. And that's real as well. And that's actually what Jesus is getting at, is the guilt by association shame. That painful feeling when people find out, oh, you're with Jesus. Oh, interesting. Oh, no, they know. It was a secret. Now they know. And here Jesus says there are people who will view Jesus and his words with shame. To be associated with Jesus is shameful for them. They don't want anything to do with Jesus or Christianity or the Bible because people would look down on them. Maybe they lose their job or lose their friends or they wouldn't be perceived as cool or whatever. Or maybe they actually say that they are a Christian, but they want to be a closet Christian. They don't want anybody to know. They just want their quiet life of forgiveness and nobody knows, and they just put their head down and you know, hopefully they'll get heaven one day. Because if people knew that they were a Christian, that would cause them pain and dread and guilt. They don't want to be one of those Jesus freaks. Certainly not one of those fundamentalists or whatever. They don't want any public association with Jesus at all. Listen, either Jesus is your Lord or he's not. And you either own that or you don't. I mean, imagine some guy signing a contract with the Seahawks for like $50 million. And he's like, yeah, but I don't want anybody to know. So I'm not going to wear the jersey. What? You just won the lottery, dude. Why? I'd be running around with five jerseys on. That's what Jesus is getting at. Are we ashamed of him? Listen, if you're in Christ, you've won the eternal lottery. You understand that, right? All riches, all glory, forever. an inheritance that we don't even understand. Blessing upon blessing, you've won the lottery. Are you wearing the jersey or are you not wearing the jersey? That's what Jesus is getting at. God chose you out of a mass of humanity to set his love and affection on you and to give you new life, eternal life, adopted as a son. What is there to be ashamed of? And Jesus is not just ashamed of him, but he and his words. Again, this is going back, not just Jesus and the gospel, Jesus and his words, right? The gospel and his words. It's not just the label Christian. We can't just slap Christian on us. No, it's all of his words. It's all of the teaching of the word of God. But some people are ashamed of what the Bible teaches. They're ashamed that marriage is between one man and one woman. Well, we can't call that wrong anymore. It's the law of the land. Still wrong. Should still be overturned. 100%. They're ashamed of talking about sin and hell. They're ashamed that boys are boys and girls are girls, and you cannot change that with surgery. They're ashamed of that. They don't want to talk about that. They're ashamed that this ancient book is actually the source of truth and life. Or maybe they're ashamed that faith alone and Jesus alone is the only way of salvation. And that your Mormon friends aren't going to heaven. Your Catholic friends aren't going to heaven. Your Jehovah's Witness friends and Seventh-day Adventist friends and your Hindu friends and all these other religions are false religions given to idols. They're not going to heaven. No, this, we're either ashamed of this or not. That's the bottom line. That's why Jesus says of him and his words. Some people want a Jesus that would never offend anyone with the truth of the Bible. They want to have their cake and eat it too. They want to have their salvation, but not the truth that comes along with that salvation. They want to follow Jesus, but without any substance to who Jesus is or what Jesus calls us to. They want a woke Jesus, a gay Jesus, a no judgment Jesus. And I think it's often, I think Jesus gets to it, because if they actually believed what the Bible says or they proclaim what the Bible says, people would shame them. You believe that? You bigoted Christian. You backwoods Christian, holding to some ancient book that was written by man. Yeah, actually, I do. I believe all of that. Because that's the truth of the Word of God. That's what God says. Look at the context here. Look at what Jesus says about this shame. In verse 38, for whoever is ashamed of me, excuse me, and of my words, and here it is, in this adulterous and sinful generation. Jesus says, ashamed in this adulterous and sinful generation. The generation that Jesus was living in, you guys, was adulterous, characterized by adultery, characterized by sinfulness, by wretchedness, by wickedness. The world has always been adulterous. It has always been wicked. We look at our culture and we're like, oh man, it's crazy. It's always been crazy, you guys. It's always been crazy. In fact, although we see sinfulness being applauded, it may actually be easier for us now to be Christians in 21st century America than it was to be a Christian in first century Rome. We live in a nation of almost 400 million people. There are very few Christians who die here because they're Christians. Happened all the time in the first century. We don't usually have to fear death. But there's always been a risk that people will accuse us or abandon us because the world has always been sinful and adulterous. And this is why the Apostle Paul says, for I am not what? Ashamed of the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For the Jew first and also for the Gentile. For everybody. God has given us a winning lottery ticket in Christ. Why would I be ashamed of that? I mean, God in Christ has rescued us from sin and death and hell. All of that. Why would we be afraid of people? What are they going to do? Kill us? Where does that send us? Heaven? We just get there faster, you guys. We just get our inheritance quicker. Like, that's all it is. So Jesus says, no, if you're going to follow him and your soul is saved for eternity and you've gained riches greater than the whole world, you better own it. You better not be ashamed of Jesus when all of the threats come down, when all the shame comes down. Because if you're ashamed of Jesus, Jesus says he will be ashamed of you. That's scary. That's scary. Look at verse 38. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. That's pretty scary. Now, on the surface, what this sounds like is the future judgment of Jesus, when Jesus comes again, right? But I actually don't think it is. I don't think it is. I think this is happening right now in real time in heaven. And I want to show you that. Turn over to Daniel chapter 7 for a minute. See, I think what Jesus is teaching us is that when someone is ashamed of Jesus, at that exact same time that that person is ashamed of Jesus in front of this crowd of bullying humanity, at that exact same time, Jesus is ashamed of them in front of his Father and the holy angels. And we get that from Daniel chapter 7, because in Daniel chapter 7, Daniel has this vision of the ascension of Jesus. When he comes before the Father at the ascension in front of all of heaven and the holy angels. So I think this is happening right now. Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14. And Daniel says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. Remember, Jesus said, when he comes, which way is he coming? Is he coming to heaven or is he coming to earth? I think he's coming to heaven. I think this is the ascension. And behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days, that's a father, and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. That's the new covenant, you guys. That's Jesus at the ascension, receiving his kingdom over all the planet, and all people from all walks of life, all around the globe, are given to him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Daniel's been having visions all through this book about this everlasting kingdom, and this is the vision that he gets in chapter 7 of one like the Son of Man, and we know who the Son of Man is, coming before his Father and all the holy angels. And that's, I think, what Jesus is talking about in Mark chapter 8. And what I think is going on right now in heaven, you guys, is Jesus is up there, interceding on behalf of us to the Father. And when we are confronted with these situations where we can either be proud of Jesus or ashamed of Jesus, I think that is reflected instantaneously in heaven. Instantaneously. Hey, look at that one, Father. Man, he's willing to follow me to death. Look at that young lady. Man, she's getting shamed by her friends. Oh, you Jesus freak. Man, she's mine. That's great. Oh, but look at that one, Father. He's turning his back on me. I've given him inheritance and glory and joy forever. And he's ashamed. Have you ever been ashamed of Jesus? I've been ashamed of Jesus. In matters where it was very public, I've been ashamed. There have been times when I denied Jesus, either by my actions or my words. Can I tell you something? That doesn't seal our fate forever. How many times did Peter deny Jesus? Three times. Where's Peter at? He's in heaven, you guys. God shows grace. He shows mercy. He wants us to be bold for Jesus, but he shows grace and mercy when we're not. What do we do? You guys, if you've been ashamed of Jesus, like I've been ashamed of Jesus, we ask forgiveness and we repent. And we turn from that. And we take a stand for the Lord, just as the Lord has taken a stand for us. You guys, we lose our life here for just a moment. And he's given us glory for all of eternity. Let's be proud of that. Let's pray. Father, we are often not as bold as we need to be. Forgive us, please. Help us to never be ashamed of the Lord Jesus. Not of him, not of the good news of the gospel, not of his words, not of your commands, not of your prohibitions, nothing, Lord. Maybe we be 100% sold out for Christ no matter what comes. This life here is so short. in eternity is so long. Help us keep our eyes on that eternal prize, the Lord Jesus. Amen.